right. And building blocks have been dismissed. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 2. We're going to start from verse 18 and go all the way to verse 29. And so we'll go through this fairly quickly. I think more than anything, I just want to make sure that towards the end of our time together that we actually are able to carve out some time for us to respond in prayer. I think just this message, I think it's going to be really appropriate for us to really think about how God is, how he is not only challenging us, but really encouraging us through his word. And so I really want to make sure that we are able to carve out that time for us to pray together at the end, okay? All right, so with that in mind, let's go and read this together. Revelation 2, starting from verse 18, and we'll go all the way to 29. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, you who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay? All right, so just a quick recap. Because we are going through these seven letters. Here's the first three letters that we've covered so far. The first letter that we talked about was really the letter to the church in Ephesus. And the thing that we talked about is how we must constantly feed our affections to remember and to return to our first love. Because really the warning that he gives to the church there is that they have abandoned the love that they had at first. Right? And so he brings them back. He challenges them to remember that first love, so that their Christian faith, it's not just about the things that they know, but it's really about living out that truth. And then we talked about the church in Smyrna, and we talked about how we must continue to discover a Savior who is worthy of our all. And so this is the first church that we encounter where Jesus actually doesn't give them a warning, but he gives them this encouragement, because even as they are about to experience suffering, he says to suffer well, do not fear, right? So we must continue to discover a Savior who is worthy of our all, even our suffering. And then last Sunday, if you were here with us, we talked about the letter to the church in Pergamum of how we need to stand firm in our pursuit of God's holiness and righteousness. And he talked about how within that church, there are some who were teaching the ways of Balaam. And we talked about how we need to strive for holiness and righteousness in our lives. And so we come to the fourth letter in the series that John wrote to these churches. And it's really interesting because this is by far the longest letter, and it's actually written to the church in the smallest city. Out of all the seven churches, Thyatira is the smallest city, but we see that even in a city where it might be small. So you're talking about your Nashville instead of New York or LA, right? Or even Dallas, some of these larger churches. But even in these smaller city, we see the great temptation that is pulling at the city to really swerve away from God's heart for them. And so it's to the city that John declares in verse 18, he says, "The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." And so once again, he's starting this letter with this Christ title, describing who Christ is. And he says, these are the words of the Son of God. And so this is actually the only phrase that you'll see in the book of Revelation where John refers to Jesus as the Son of God. He uses that title. And then he says, "He who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze," referring to Daniel 10. Now, we're not going to go too in-depth into Daniel 10, but basically Jesus is reminding the people that he knows and he sees exactly what is going on in their lives, and that he comes to them with his judgment, right? So when you read through the book of Daniel, especially Daniel 10 and the vision that he has, Jesus comes and he talks about this judgment. And so I really feel like this is, it's really needed for us. Because when we talk about this topic of sin, it's really hard, I think, for us to understand sin beyond just the theological concept of what that might be. Or, you know, like when we talk about sin, like we talk about sin in the context of like here the big things. But there's so many things that I think we struggle with on a daily basis. And sometimes it's really easy for us to dismiss it in terms of, well, it's not really that big. It's not like these big issues in our lives. But we see once again that we need Jesus. And it's interesting how John describes Jesus as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. And then later on, Jesus himself declares that it is he who searches our mind and hearts. And I think we really need the word of Jesus to bring about a greater revelation, a deeper penetration of our hearts, and that we need to hear from his voice and we need to be able to see through his eyes, because this is not an easy topic in many ways. Not only is it not easy to deal with sin in our lives, but, you know, whenever we talk about sin, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes like I'll listen to different sermons when I'm working out or driving or so forth. But certain topics, I've heard it so many times that when I hear these topics, even though the message is really good, sometimes my mind just like completely shuts down. And I just really feel like this is appropriate for us in that we really need Jesus to help us to see the things that he sees and to bring about the revelation that he desires to bring about this morning. So even as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this: that we must not tolerate anything in our lives that causes us to drift away from God's presence and from God's heart for us. And we must not tolerate anything in our lives that causes us to drift away from God's presence and his heart for us. Okay? So once again, we're going to break this down into two specific parts. First of all, we're going to talk about what is the state of the church. What is Jesus saying to the church? And then secondly, what is his heart for the church? Right? What is the heart that Jesus is really wanting to communicate to the church? Okay? So what is the state of the church? In verse 19, he says, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter work exceeds the first." And so Jesus recognizes the good work that this church is doing. And that work is summed up in this way: your love, faith, and patience and endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. So this is obviously a church that is not stagnant, but they're growing. They're proactively trying to live out their faith, and I'm guessing not only within the biblical community, but also within the greater community, that they're trying to demonstrate their love and faith, and they're trying to patiently endure, because we've been talking about how in all of these churches, they're facing persecution for their faith. And in fact, when Jesus sees how they were before to where they are now, he's saying that your latter work exceeds the first, so that they've matured, that they've grown. They're continuing to be persistent in engaging in good works. And so this is great, because this is really a picture of a church that is actively living out their faith. And that's why in verse 20, but when Jesus says, "But I have this against you," I think it just causes us to pause a little bit. Because I don't know about you, but I think if Jesus came to our church and said, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. When Jesus comes to us and says, man, I recognize the growth and the maturity, I'd be like, Jesus, that's great. That's fantastic. But then Jesus says in verse 20, this is the accusation that he brings about, right? He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. And this is, when you think about it, very similar to what Jesus, the accusation that he brought up against the church in Pergamum, right? That these Christians were involved in sexual immorality and they were eating food that was sacrificed to idols. And so while they were proactively living out their faith, and Jesus recognized that there is maturity and growth that is taking place, but also at the same time, Jesus says, yet I have this against you, that you are tolerating that woman Jezebel and her teaching. Someone who calls herself a prophetess. And you can kind of see how, in many ways, whenever I think about someone who's a little bit sarcastic, I think about people from Chicago. I don't know why, because I've met a lot of people from Chicago, and they have, this sarcasm a little bit. And so when you read this, you can tell that John is, ribbing them a little bit, right? Because he says, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So this woman comes to the church proclaiming to be a prophetess, which she is not. And later on, he talks about how, in verse 24, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deeper things of Satan, right? And he's being a little bit ironic there, because this prophetess is claiming to teach them the deeper things of God, but John's saying, no, it's not the deeper things of God. It's actually the deeper things of Satan. It's false. It's not truth. Now, when John says that this prophetess is Jezebel, I don't think he is referring to her in terms of her name actually being Jezebel, right? But I think if you remember when we went through the book of the series on the life of Elijah, that we were introduced to Queen Jezebel in the history of Israel, how during the days of Elijah and King Ahab, Jezebel introduced into Israel worship of Baal and ultimately led the people astray. And so this is exactly what this woman in the church is doing, that through her teachings that she is leading the people of God astray. And so Jesus is saying that you're actually tolerating this teaching that is in your church. And obviously we see that it's not everyone, because in verse 24, Jesus talks about, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching. And so there are people in this church who are refusing to bow to that teaching. But there's enough people, and I'm guessing people in leadership as well, allowing her to teach within the church context, that are tolerating this woman's teaching. And so when you read a verse like this, I don't know about you, but immediately my reaction is, I recoil at this a little bit, especially coming from a culture where tolerance is held to such a high value in our culture. Then when you read words like, well, you're tolerating, my immediate thought is, well, what's wrong with tolerating? Because to a certain extent, when we tolerate other people, it's not necessarily a bad thing, right? Especially, I think, living in a society like ours, in order for us to get along, in order for us to live, we have to be able to to tolerate the differences that we see, whether it's religious preference, whether it's political ideology, whether it's different thoughts that we have and so forth. And so to a certain extent, there needs to be tolerance. But we also must recognize that the tolerance that John is talking about here is not in society of how we deal with, especially people who don't know who Christ is, but he's talking about within the church, within the family of God's people, where we begin to tolerate sin, where we begin to tolerate things that are taught that are not according to God's word, that are contrary to his heart and his desire. And because of their unwillingness to say, this is sin, because of their unwillingness to call out sin for what it is, Jesus says, I am about to bring my judgment upon you. So look at how seriously Jesus takes this. Look at verse 22. It says, behold, I will throw her unto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her work, and I will strike her children dead. And so once again, we talked about how when you read through the book of Revelation, the way that Jesus is portrayed, he's not just some gentle and lowly shepherd that comes to us. Yes, he is gentle. Yes, he is humble. But we see this picture of Jesus who comes in his power and might that brings about judgment against sin and unrighteousness. And in many ways, it's not a picture that our culture, and I would dare to say even in the church, that we're not really comfortable with. But Jesus makes it very clear that I see clearly what is going on, and I'm not going to hold back in proclaiming my judgment against sin. And so you think about what's going on here. It's the very opposite of what was going on in the church in the city of Ephesus, right? Because in Ephesus, they were so jealous about guarding truth and having right doctrine and right belief and testing everything through the word of God. And God says, that's great. But that ultimately led them to what? Abandoning the love that they had at first, so that no longer were they dealing with one another through mercy and generosity and grace. But in this church, it was the opposite problem of what Christians experience in the church in Ephesus. That because they were so wanting to be loving and accepting and accommodating, they were refusing to call out sin for what it was. And by becoming tolerant to sin, they were becoming intolerant to God's truth. Right? So that's the state of the church. So if this is the state of the church, then what is the heart of Jesus for the church? What is the heart of Jesus for the church? Right? And there's three things that I want to point out. And then after that, we want to go into a time of prayer. Okay. So the first thing that we see is this. When you think about Jesus' heart for the church, Jesus does not tolerate sin. Jesus does not tolerate sin in the house of God, and he does not tolerate sin in the lives of his people. And yes, we know this, especially for those of us who have been in the church for a while. Like I said, this topic is very familiar, but then you also feel the weight of what Jesus is saying and what is going on. That he does not tolerate sin. Because, like how we mentioned last week, for many of us, the struggle isn't in our faith that we're going to abandon our faith altogether. But really, the struggles that we experience, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in dealing with the greater culture, whether it's thinking about some of these topics that people in our society are wrestling with, really, the struggle is that we tolerate certain ideas and thoughts that are contrary to what Scripture teaches, where we begin to compromise on our convictions. And Jesus says, that's actually sin. The struggle of intolerance, Jesus calls it out for what it is. And even as we've been talking about how this is so important to the heart of God, because whenever we begin to tolerate sin in our lives, it really impacts not only our worship, but our witness. And so when you think about the series of letters that John is writing to the churches, it's not just, hey, I'm going to point out everything that's wrong with you, but it's really wanting to strengthen the church
to strengthen not only their worship, but ultimately, as they worship, to strengthen their testimony of who God is, to strengthen their witness. And I think it's really interesting that when you read through the letters, that you see these struggles, sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols, you see these struggles go hand in hand. And we talked a little bit about that, especially in the Roman culture that they were part of. How, you know, for many of them, if you wanted to do business, like you would actually have to engage in some sort of ritual that involves sacrificing food to idols. And oftentimes those rituals would also involve various sexual experiences. Now, it's when you think about these seven letters, what a lot of commentators point to is that this is the fourth letter. So this is right in the middle of the seven letters that John writes. And so when you think about how John writes these letters, right? There's a pattern that you kind of see developing. So a lot of commentators point out the first and the seventh letter, it represents the least healthy churches. And we'll see that when we get to the seventh letter. So you have first and the seventh letters, least healthy churches. And then you have the second and the sixth letter that represents churches that Jesus doesn't bring any charges against. Right? So you have the least healthy churches, then you have the most healthy churches, and then you have these three churches in the middle that are kind of like, well, there's some health, but then there's also some sickness too. And then you have this letter right in the middle. And usually when you have something that's right in the middle, what that's telling us is this is actually the major theme, the overall theme of the seven letters. And it's this theme of what? To hold fast, that we don't compromise, that we don't tolerate sin in our lives, because God is worthy. Because not only does God expect us to come before him, to honor him in our worship, but this is actually the struggle that we all face in our lives. This is the struggle that the first century church faced, and this is the struggle that our church faces even now, of tolerating sin, tolerating ways that are contrary to God's truth. And so we talked about this a little bit last week. We know that when John is talking about food that's sacrificed to idols, he's not just talking about, well, you go grocery shopping at HEB and there's a section that says food that was sacrificed to idols. And so it's a little bit cheaper and you're like, I think I'm going to buy that meat. And, you know, that he's not talking about that, because Paul already made it very clear, 1 Corinthians 8, that it's not really about food that's sacrificed to idols, because idols aren't really false gods. They're not gods at all. But it's talking about Christians that are actively participating in these non-Christian rituals and ceremonies. So it's not just going to the grocery store to buy food that was used in previous ceremonies, but it's actually going to people's homes and joining these business guilds. And to advance your business or to fit into the greater society, that you're participating in these rituals that everyone else around you was doing. And now, we don't know what the exact teaching of this woman that's supposed to represent the spirit of Jezebel, what she was teaching. But what I'm guessing is what she was teaching was, it's okay for you that, I don't know, next time you have your company retreat, right? I don't think any of your companies do this, but, you know, next time you have your company retreat, they're like, okay, so after lunch, we're going to go and we're going to dedicate this idol, and we're going to burn this incense and offer up the food to, you know, make sure that our business is prosperous and it goes well. And she was saying, you know what, it's okay for you to participate in those things. And Jesus says, no, it's not. This warning that John gives is really a picture of a church that is conforming to the world, rather than calling the world to conform to God's holiness and righteousness. And so it's not just calling out people who are engaged in misbehavior, but it's really thinking about the power of the church to be the church. Right? The power of the church isn't just to be another religious institution. Because in these cities, there were so many different temples and idols and so many different worship rituals. In fact, when you read through a lot of the books, a lot of Romans actually thought that Christians were not, they were not deists. A lot of Romans thought that Christians were actually atheists because they associated religion with, well, if you're a religious person, then you have to have some sort of a statue or an idol, right? And you have to go to that idol to worship. But they saw Christians and they're worshiping and there's no idols. And so they thought, well, these Christians, they don't believe in God. In this pluralistic society, the power of the church wasn't, hey, we have better songs, we have better food, our people are better looking, right? We're not more successful in our business because we worship God. But the power is what? That God calls us to holiness and righteousness. I think we live in a culture that tends to maximize grace while we minimize sin. And I think what the Word of God would challenge us this morning is, yes, we need to maximize grace. Yes, we need to celebrate grace. We need to remind people of the grace and the mercy of God that is available for us, but also at the same time that we have to confront sin. We have to remember just how offensive our sin is before God. And that's why stories like this in Numbers 25, I always thought this was a very interesting story. I'm going to read this for us a little bit. Numbers 25, 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump from 6 to 8. It says, While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the men of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the men of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. And you read a story like this and you're like thinking, what in the world is going on? This sounds so barbaric. It sounds so intolerant. And a story like this doesn't make sense unless you read it through the holiness of who God is. And so the point of a story like this, it's not to emphasize the actions of this person who took the spear and literally speared these two individuals, but it's to highlight the reality that God does not tolerate sin. And God is passionate about the witness of his people. A story like this doesn't make sense until we realize not only how just and holy and righteous God is, but just how fierce his judgment against sin is as well. And that's why God declares his judgment, right? Look at what Jesus says. He says to those who refuse to repent in verse 22 through 23, he says, "Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Jesus, he doesn't tolerate sin. So he deals with sin in our lives. Not only that, but number two, even as we see Jesus intolerant of sin in our lives, but he also deals with us through patience and mercy. So even as Jesus is calling out this church for listening to false teachers, look at what Jesus says about this specific individual in verse 21. He says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Right? And I think that really sticks out to me. That even as he is dealing with someone who walks in the ways of Jezebel, and so when you see the name Jezebel in the Bible, red flags should go up immediately. And those red flags should be danger, danger, right? Like, stay away. God forbid any of us name any of our children Jezebel. Right? When you hear the name Jezebel, it should be like, danger, danger, stay away. Get rid of all, like, immediately abort. But Jesus says, I actually gave her time to repent. In the Message translation, it says this, I gave her a chance to change her ways. That Jesus gave her a chance. Because it's not just about Jesus dragging us into court. It's not just about Jesus airing our dirty laundry and bringing about these accusations into our lives, shaming us into submission. But even for this woman, Jesus is saying, I pleaded with her to repent, to change, to experience my forgiveness and mercy. And not only was this Jesus' heart for her, but this is also Jesus' heart for the church. That we would receive his forgiveness, that we would receive his mercy. That he would give them time to repent. And this is how Jesus deals with us. That he gives us time to respond to his grace. And that's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. Because these people are wondering, when is Jesus going to come back? When is Jesus going to finally come and demonstrate his justice, right? We know that Christians that Peter was writing to, once again, experiencing horrendous suffering for their faith. And Peter says, well, hold on. God is not slow because he's like, well, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I might go help them. I might not. He's saying, Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But listen to what Peter says. He says, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I think this should move us in our hearts to realize that yes, even as Jesus calls us to repentance, his heart is repent because he desires for all to be saved. That God desires life. He desires forgiveness. He desires reconciliation. He desires repentance in our lives. And this really challenges me because I'm so quick in dismissing the greater culture, right? Because when I think about some of the things that are going on and things that we're wrestling with as a culture, I'm like, man, this is really messed up. And it's so easy for me to dismiss certain views and people from certain backgrounds who have certain ideas. But we see Jesus, he doesn't just dismiss. But he invites us to come, to repent, to experience his forgiveness. Even as he is clear in the judgment that he is about to bring, he also offers a path to salvation. Jesus deals with us through patience and mercy. And so this is where, yes, Jesus comes in his judgment, but he also comes in his mercy. And then not only does Jesus deal with us through patience and mercy, but the last thing that we see Jesus' heart for the church is this, that Jesus encourages us to persevere. He encourages us to persevere. Look at verse 25. And he's encouraging the church, especially to those who have not held on to this teaching. In verse 25, he says, only hold fast what you have until I come. Only hold fast what you have until I come. He is saying, persevere. Don't compromise. Don't tolerate sin. Continue on this path of hungering for holiness and righteousness. It says, hold fast what you have until I come. And then he gives them this encouragement. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nation. So how do we conquer? It's by holding fast. It's by persevering. It's by continuing to trust in the work of Christ that purifies and refines us. And when we do that, he says, I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Right? He's talking about the destiny that is intended for all of us. He encourages us to persevere. Only hold on. And it's not just persevering as in, you know, like sometimes we just persevere. Like sometimes when I go for a run, sometimes it feels great, right? Well, I don't really run outside anymore because of my knees. And so it's usually on the treadmill. And there's a certain speed that I like to set at. And then depending on whether I feel adventurous or not, sometimes I like change the incline. But if I'm really like, okay, I gotta do, like if I'm feeling really gung-ho about it, like I crank up the speed and then I'll put it on the mode where like the machine does this on its own. And I'm like, oh, but then it feels great. But then other days, it's like no incline. So it's at flat, right, zero. And then the speed is like a little bit, it's fast enough so that it's like fast walking, but it's slow so that I'm not running. Because I just can't, I don't have the energy. So when Jesus says persevere, when he's saying hold fast, it's not the second where the incline is at zero and you're just barely walking, thinking, okay, I got to do this because if I don't, then my doctor's going to put me on medication and my, you know, like I might not live until my kids get, it's not that picture. But it's the picture of power in our perseverance. Right? Do you know that? There's power in your perseverance. There's power in the testimony of your perseverance. There's power in our joy as we persevere. I think about the story in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And in jail, they're sitting, it's midnight. What are they doing? They're praying. They're worshiping. And what are the people around them doing? Paul, shut up. I'm trying to get some sleep. No, they're listening. Why? Maybe they have great voices. I doubt it. It's because they're seeing something that is so extraordinary. The power of the testimony of their perseverance. And I think this is what Jesus is reminding them. It's not just, okay, you just got to hang on so that you can barely make it over the cross, the finish line. But he's reminding them, hey, hold on, because I'm gonna empower you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to breathe my spirit and my joy into you so that even as you fight the good fight of faith, even as you continue to persevere through opposition from the outside and even the struggles that are going on within the church, that you're going to be my witnesses in this city to demonstrate to those around you the reality of who I am. The one who conquers. Right? Jesus doesn't say the one who just barely ekes by. But he says the one who conquers when he continues to hold on. There's power in our perseverance. So what does this mean? Gospel living. When I was reading this letter, and really just trying to let the Spirit of God speak to me personally about what he was writing here, I couldn't help but to hear Jesus saying, Ben, what would it look like if I wrote you a letter? I mean, the entire Bible is God's letter to me, right? But more specifically, so I don't want to be heretical, but more specifically, like if Jesus was to write me a letter where I am now, like what would that look like? What would he point out and really trying to encourage me in my faith? And trying to strengthen my resolve. As well as what would he point out and really trying to continue to refine me. And I actually thought, not only was this a good exercise for me, but I actually want to create some space for us to do this morning. And so if you go to the next slide, our application, it looks a little bit different, right? So you fill in the blanks. Dear, that's how letters start. So for me, it's Dear Ben or Dear Benjamin or however you want to. Dear son of my left hand. Oh, Dear Benjamin, right? This is Jesus writing to you. And then so what would he say if he was to write this letter to you? He would say, I see your blank. What would he recognize in you? Where he would say, man, you are persevering. You're sticking it through. You love my word. You're faithful in your service. Like, what would he encourage you with? I see your what? But then you tolerate what? And this is where you really have to be honest and just allow the Holy Spirit to open up your heart. Because it's really easy to dismiss, because I don't know about you, but I have some like checklists, right? Like 4 or 5 things that I just said, nope, I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I haven't, cursed that lady when she cut me off on the highway. Nope, I don't do that. Don't visit any bad website. No, I don't do that. And then so it's so easy for me to think that, well, I'm not really living in compromise. I'm not tolerating anything. But is that really true? No, it's not. There are many things in my life where I do tolerate. And how I deal with my family when I don't necessarily get my way instead of dealing with them through patience and gentleness, then I'm so easy in expressing anger. Or tolerating the spiritual pride within me. Thinking that, well, at least I don't fall into X, Y, and Z, or I don't do X, Y, and Z, or I continue to do A, B, C. What would Jesus say? But you tolerate what? And he would invite us to repent and come back to his heart for you. So I want to leave the screen up for a little bit. The one thing for us again is we must not tolerate anything in our lives that causes us to drift away from God's presence and his heart for us. And as we wrap up our time together, I want to give us a moment to think about if Jesus was to write a letter to you this morning, right? Maybe sends it, like there's an owl that flies in, and then drops this letter off, and you're like, oh. And then it says, I see your what? But then he says, but you tolerate what? And he says, come and repent. And I think this is where we really have to come before our Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the one who have eyes to see the things that I am not able to see. Because I know that my heart, that it's deceitful above all. So, Holy Spirit, help me to see the things that you would celebrate over my life. And Holy Spirit, help me to see the things that you would this morning call me to repent of. And so I want to give us some space to do that this morning. So I don't know how you want to do it. Maybe on your phone that you want to just type out. Man, if Jesus was to write a letter to me, I think this is what he would say. Or maybe you just want to spend some time just praying through and letting the Holy Spirit speak his words to you. Just coming before the Spirit of God and saying, Spirit of God, what would you say to me? What would you encourage me in? But also at the same time, what would you confront me in my life? What is it that I need to repent of? And what is it that I need to remember about your heart for me this morning? So let's do that a little bit. I know that this is not your usual, well, here are the two things that you should do throughout this week. I really want to give us this time for us to wrestle with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus who's here. And so can we do that? Can we take some time to reflect, to pray, to respond? So I'm going to give us a little bit of time, and then after that I'll come back up and pray, and then we'll worship and close out. But before we do that, let's take some time to really think about Jesus' letter to every single one of us, okay? So let's do that a little bit before we close out.